A recent Gallup poll has some very interesting ideas. They asked some teenagers in America if they knew what Easter was about, and only 3% of them knew what Easter was about. So they went to the church and they interviewed teenagers who go to church, and only 2 out of 10 of them knew what Easter was about. But here's the interesting one that has caught my heart for today. 2/3 of all Americans think their chances of going to heaven are good. 2/3 of all Americans think their chances of going to heaven are good. Now, you could think of that in a humorous way, perhaps, knowing what we know about the gospel and the grace of God. And to think that people have that idea is rather amusing when the Bible speaks very directly that is not a thing you take a chance on. And interesting how people can go through their lifetime without thinking seriously about eternal destiny and putting it on the basis of a chance. There's a chance that I might go to heaven. Well, the passage we're dealing with this morning deals with eternal destiny and how we can know our relationship to God and where we're headed. We're talking about heaven and hell. And if you wanted to reduce Christianity to simplistic thoughts, it deals with heaven and hell. The Bible deals with eternal destiny. And we need to be concerned about that for ourselves and for those whom we know and love. And to be concerned that we worship according to the truth, that we declare the truth, that we believe the truth, and that we are not confused and we know what's happening in our Christian life. Heaven is forever, but so is hell. And upon death, we reach the place of our eternal destiny, and there is no change. There is no interchange, and we need to know that. Luke chapter 8, giving us the record of the parable of the sower, deals with these kind of truths. And we need to reread the parable and then consider the latter part of it, the good soil. We have talked about the first three kind of soils, and now today we come to the fourth. Before we read, let's bow in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here to worship. Thank you for the hymns. Thank you for the passages of Scripture. Thank you for each other. Thank you for being present with us by your Spirit. Thank you for the Bible, and thank you for the opportunity now to consider the truth. And we do not do so on our own or take for granted that we could comprehend on our own the truth of your word. And so we bow in prayer to you and pray that the Holy Spirit this morning will be upon us and will be in us. Visit us with your power and glory. Teach us. Communicate your word to us. Take it off the page and into our hearts and minds and will. Bring it into the very center of our being, and we pray that you'll cause the seed to fall on good ground this morning, that you have made good so that we hear and understand the truth of the word of God. We pray for your visitation upon us, and that each one of us here will come under the impact of the truth of the word of God. We pray to you through Jesus Christ our Lord and trust you in his name. Amen. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow a seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples then asked him what this parable meant. And he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they cannot believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, the deceitfulness of riches and pleasures, and they do not mature or bear no fruit. But the seed on good soil stands for those with an honest and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and persevere, producing a crop of fruit. There's an outline on the chair, and if you want to follow, we'll quickly go through the first part so we can come to what we want to consider today. The circumstance simply involved Jesus being at the Sea of Galilee and stepping out into a boat with a great crowd of people gathered around the shore, and he begins to teach them. And he teaches them in a parable. And a parable is said to be an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, taking something that is natural and making it with a spiritual truth. Taking something that's known, like seed and soil, and causing it to mean hearts and lives, that sort of thing. Now, when he had finished stating the parable, the disciples came to him and said, "What does this mean? Or why do you teach these people in parables? Because we don't get it. We don't understand it here." And he said to them, "It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others it is not." So he has told us clearly a parable has two purposes. One is to reveal the truth, particularly to those whom God is going to save, and to conceal the truth or hide it from those whom he is not going to save. Which brings us to the truth to consider as we consider what the whole of the Bible teaches us about this, is that everyone is not going to be in heaven. That is the stark reality of it. In fact, we can safely say biblically that there are already people in hell. God is not going to have everybody in heaven. And he determines who will be in heaven, not men. God controls everything. Creation, people, circumstances, and eternal destiny. And so we have the purpose of the parable. And then we began to consider the facts and the Lord's explanation about the soils. The first soil is wayside soil. And it's kind of like a path where people make through a grain field, and the seed falls on it, and the birds come quickly, and they've got it. There's no reception in that soil, and there is no fruit. The rocky soil is soil that has a thin layer of soil, but a rocky shelf underneath it, so that there appears to be something for a moment, but nothing lasting. People who make some initial seeming response to the gospel and are around for a while, but Jesus said when trouble comes, then they wash out. The third kind of soil is said to be thorny soil, and Jesus said these are people who hear the word, who make some kind of seeming response to the word of God, but the thorns grow alongside and choke it out, strangle, suffocate it, so that there is no fruit. And Jesus said these thorns are the general cares of the world, the kind of things that consume us and take our life away from us in the daily routine of life when they become idols. He said it's the deceitfulness of riches, the kind of thing of going for money and materialism in such a way that it's all consuming and takes our life away, the desire for pleasures. And of these first three soils, there is no fruit. And these are likened to an unconverted heart, never really visited in power by the Holy Spirit, who has caused them to be born again and caused that soil of that heart to become good soil, which receives and keeps the Word of God. Now, we need to understand what's happening here in this parable and not make a mistake at this point. The mistake would be to think that it is of human effort or by human goodness that there is a difference in the hearts. And that among us, three-fourths of us are bad, and only one-fourth of us can have a good heart, and we do that on our own. Now, we need to consider what the entire Bible teaches. Four kinds of soil, four kinds of hearts. Three are bad and one is good. But we need to know this, that entering this human race, being born of Adam and Eve, who have sinned and have a sin nature, every human being enters this life with a bad heart, with bad soil, with no exemptions except our Lord Jesus Christ, who had no earthly father and received no sin nature. How many of you parents have discovered that your child may have a sin nature pretty quickly? It's there, folks. The only problem my children have is that they got my sin nature, which eventually came from Adam and Eve. We're all in this together. There is no good heart in and of itself. This is the doctrine of total depravity, which means that sin has affected every area of our life and every life. Now, that does not mean that there is no human goodness, and that by the grace of God and common grace in the world, that human beings cannot ever be kind or good or generous. We can. But we cannot be good enough to take away our sin or to please God or gain salvation or have the kind of heart that receives and accepts the Word of God. And we could travel through the Bible and see that this is clearly true. Moses said in Genesis that the thoughts and intents of the heart of man is only evil continually. Only evil continually. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus said to them, it's out of the heart that come the troubles of life, the murders, the dishonesty, the immorality. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, I know that within me there is no good thing. Nothing good enough for God. Our problem is that we compare with other human beings. And if we compare with other human beings, we'll find somebody that we could look pretty good, or stack up pretty good. But that isn't what the Bible says that goodness is. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he pointed out to them that their life, their heart, was dead as far as God is concerned. That they are dead in sin. And that their mind and their heart and will is dead. And that their will is in bondage and they cannot and will not make a move toward God. And so as we move into this good soil, we need to know that it is God who makes the good soil, the good heart. Now let's consider what Jesus said about the good ground or the good soil, just the facts of the parable. He said the seed fell on good soil. There it is. Sower went out to sow, and the seed fell on good soil, and being free of the difficulties of the first three soils, having been prepared, well plowed, cultivated, the sod turned over and broken up, that soil is receiving the seed into deep earth. It has been cleansed of the thorns and the roots, and it does not have the problems of the first three, and the seed grew up and increased. And the language here teaches us that it's a continuing thing. It continues to grow. The root system is adequate. There are no rivals. And this seed goes into the ground, becomes a plant, and produces fruit. That is likened unto salvation. The good heart bore fruit. It is continually yielding fruit. Now our Lord's explanation in verse 15. He said, but the seed on good ground stands or represents those with an honest and good heart who are hearing the word, retaining the word, and persevering produce a crop. This is the heart then. What happens to the heart that God has made good, that the Holy Spirit has visited? What happens to that heart in contrast to the others? He said, they are those who are hearing the word of God. Really, truly hearing. Not just physically, but spiritually, truly hearing the truth. He says they understand. There is a continuing understanding of the Word of God. He says they are bearing fruit. And I'm borrowing from Matthew's account and Mark's account as I indicate the Lord's explanation where it is said that they are bringing forth fruit continually. They are holding it fast. They receive the Word of God, and that heart holds it fast. There's retention. And this is his explanation. Now let's apply this to our life. What is happening here when the Holy Spirit of God visits a human being and prepares the heart and makes it a good heart? If the heart has been made good, or I could say, if God has made you a Christian, if you are a true believer in Christ, if you are on your way to heaven, if your sins have been forgiven and you have been born again by the Spirit of God, there is hearing. You will be enabled to hear the Word of God. Really hear, not just physically, and not just temporarily, but the seed falls deep within the heart. And we hear the truth. We can hear the truth. How? Through the Bible. You can hear God in the Bible. you can hear it. Now, there's a difference with the other three soils. The other three soils could not hear like the soil of the good heart. If you want a vivid explanation of this, turn to John chapter 8 for a moment. An unbeliever in the estate of sin with the sin nature cannot hear the Word of God. Cannot and will not. Now, in John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but He sent me. Why is my word not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil." If you can hear the word of God, don't take that for granted. Be on your knees with gratitude for the grace of God that has visited you and opened your spiritual ears so that you can hear the word of God. In John chapter 10, Jesus is discussing this, and He says to some of the Jews, "You don't believe me because you are not my sheep." He said, "My sheep hear my voice." Every Christian can hear the word of God. If God has visited the heart and made it good, there is hearing. Secondly, there is understanding. You can begin to understand the Bible. It is opened to you, and there is continual understanding. There is spiritual perception. There is insight into, and the veil over the eyes and over the heart and over the ears is gone. And the Bible is open to you with understanding, and you can know the meaning. If God has visited your heart. When Paul went to Philippi, there were some women down by a riverside praying. And he came to them with the gospel. And there is a statement in Acts 16 about a woman named Lydia. And it says, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. Now that's what happens to everyone who believes in Christ. Whose heart the Lord opens. And if He doesn't open the heart, it's closed. It cannot hear. It cannot understand. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we read that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot know them because he is locked in the deadness of sin. And until the Holy Spirit comes and resurrects from death and gives life and makes the heart good and right, there is no understanding. Let me ask you this morning. Are you hearing the Word of God? Are you understanding the Word of God? There is a tremendous gulf between a Christian and a non-Christian, between a believer and an unbeliever. It's death and life. And they do not understand. I take a periodical called Golf Digest. Is that okay? So you probably knew I would anyway. So, and the recent one had an article about Scott Simpson. Scott is a Christian fella, and a rather quiet, reserved fella, Scott, and he, oh, by the way, Scott is a graduate of USC, if that's comforting to anybody, and He won the U.S. Open Golf Championship last year. Now, that is about the epitome of success as a golfer. If you have won the U.S. Open, you've arrived, and it opens up to you probably several million dollars in commercials and all kinds of changes your life. So Scott won that tournament. And, of course, they come to interview after the tournament, and Scott says on national TV that he's thankful to the Lord that he was enabled to win the tournament. And by the way, there's quite a group of golfers who are Christians, and they have Bible studies every Tuesday, and the non-Christian golfers don't understand what's going on there. Well, the interviewer was trying to interview Scott, and he's kind of low-key and saying, well, I thank the Lord for the victory, and he's grateful and all. And the interviewer is trying to pump him up and say, look, this is the greatest day of your life, and you ought to rejoice and kick up your heels and shout something. And he says, this is the greatest day of your life. And Scott Simpson said, no, the greatest day of my life was when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so the guy's jaw drops, and they don't get it. It's very difficult for them. And a person who has not been born again by the Spirit of God cannot understand the Bible. And so if you are visiting with people and talking to them and they have a difficult time in the Bible, understand that. Sometimes opening the Bible and talking to people with it is like talking to a wall. There is no understanding. Jesus said there is hearing, there is understanding. Thirdly, there is reception. The good heart receives the Word of God continually, is receiving the Word of God, accepting it, taking it in, becomes a permanent part of the life, takes it in as the authority for life. A good heart produces fruit and has this the seed of the Word of God as the authority for life, for strength, for food. The Bible is our food. For communion with God, for guidance. The Word of God dominates our life. Fourthly, there is retention. I think it's Mark who says they're holding it fast. They've received that seed and they keep it. And the word is a strong word, means to seize, to take hold of, to grab the Word of God and hold it in our hearts. And then there is production. It bears fruit. And the fruit is real. And I think it's Mark's gospel. Jesus used the word verily, and verily means truly. There's real fruit. It isn't phony. No hypocrite can stand here with this parable. No, it produces real fruit. There's real grain, and the real grain is made into bread, and the bread is useful for life. And there's continuance in fruit bearing. This is the heart made good by God, by the plowing work of the Holy Spirit coming into that life, but turning the heart over, breaking up the hardness, and causing it to be receptive to the Word of God. And the difference in the soils is in the matter of fruit bearing. So what is the message? The solid evidence of a saving reception of the Word of God is a continual course of fruit bearing. It is not temporary. There is a difference. And we need to consider for a moment then the process of fruit bearing. How does that occur? When Jesus taught in John 15, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And it's the vine that produces fruit through the branch. And as the Holy Spirit works in our heart, it is He and He alone who produces fruit through us. The fruit spoken of here is not by man's effort. It is not by the determination of our will or our cleverness. But the fruit is essential. And it is produced by the Holy Spirit in us. And the capacity to bear fruit lies outside of us. It lies with God alone. That's why the fruit is certain. It's not up to the human. It's God who produces the fruit. We are His workmanship. And that's why every true believer in Christ bears fruit. It is certain. And there's the necessity of it. We learn from this parable and from the rest of the Bible, no fruit, there's no good heart. And no fruit, no salvation. And no fruit, no heaven. And all true believers bear fruit. Now let's try to talk about some reality here. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not saying that when God causes us to be born again and visits us and plows up the heart and makes the seed fall into a good heart, that is not perfection. That's the beginning of the Christian life. We have not arrived here. It doesn't mean that we are rid of all the thorns or that God has eradicated the sin nature. And as Matthew and Mark write, they talk about bearing fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, which reveals that even among Christians there are varying degrees of fruit-bearing. And we are all in the process of bearing fruit, and it isn't perfection. We don't have perfect faith, and we don't have perfect love, and we are still in the process. So if you hear what I'm saying, understand it's the beginning of the Christian life and the process of the Christian life. And it is not the matter of perfection. Some thorns will still be evident in our life. And I'm confident I'm speaking to all of us. If you'd like to exempt yourself and claim perfection, we'd let you stand and give a testimony. But then we'd ask your wife about it, and it'd all be wiped out. So there's no use going through that. Well, now, having looked at the parable, the three soils, the good soil made good by the work of the Holy Spirit, and seeing and understanding that the difference is fruit-bearing, and that the essential thing for my life would be to bear fruit, then I would want to know what is the fruit. And if you are here this morning and the Spirit of God is working at all, then that ought to be the question. If fruit is associated with salvation in heaven, what is the fruit? Let's consider that. Now, I think that from this passage and from every passage in the Bible, we come back to one fruit. There is one that is the basic, vital, fundamental fruit that occurs in the life, and that is called faith. If God has given you a good heart, He gives you faith. You don't have it on your own, but He creates faith in you in the regenerating process, and you respond. Faith and trust go together. And if God is working in your heart and has worked, you will have justifying faith. You will believe in your salvation. You will believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the basis for your forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life and your position in Christ and God's commitment to you. Your being regenerated and justified and sanctified will be clear to you by faith. That is the essential fruit. Without it, there's nothing else. You will believe. You will believe in Jesus Christ. And in verse 10 here of this passage, in verse 11, we read that very thing. Verse 12, those along the path are the ones who hear. The devil comes, takes away the word from their hearts, so they cannot believe and be saved. To be saved means to believe. That's the basic fruit, and we could really stop there, and we'd be all right. But for practical purposes, let's continue to talk about what this initial basic faith and trust does for us in very practical ways as we live our life. There is practical fruit. What is that fruit? It's the product of the Holy Spirit using our faith and generating in us other things. And I'd say, first of all, if you are truly a Christian, if God has caused you to believe and you are trusting Him with justifying faith, then in practical terms, number one would be that you love God. Your heart will be turned to love Him. And it won't be by commandment. It'll be out of gratitude and out of grace. The first commandment is said to be, love the Lord with all your heart. Well, we don't do that naturally. But if the heart has been made good, you could test yourself. Do you love God? Which means specifically to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mention Him first because He is the visible one of the Godhead, the one who came here and lived among us. We will love Him. We would desire His company. If you are a true Christian, you'll find yourself talking to Him. You will be attracted to Him. In fact, you will be addicted to Him. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha, which means accursed at the Lord's coming. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Is there anything more serious than that? Is there anything that could cause us greater concern than that? After the resurrection, Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Here's the practical fruit. You will love the Lord Jesus Christ. You will love God the Father. And you will be enabled to pray and say, dear Heavenly Father. Romans teaches us that. Galatians teaches us that. The word Abba, Father, indicates that kind of relationship. Dear Heavenly Father. You'll find that happening. You will love the Holy Spirit because He is the one who has come to you in your fallen estate and visited you graciously and took you where you were in your undeserving time and brought you the truth of God's Word and applied the blood atonement of Jesus Christ to your life. You will love Him. Perfect love? No, not yet. Some lapses? Yes. Ups and downs and in and out? Somewhat. And yet, He brings you back to real love. The second thing I think of a practical nature rising out of justifying faith is that you and I will love the Bible. We will love the truth of the Word of God. There will be a desire to read it, to want it, to follow it, to respect it, to talk about it. You cannot ignore it nor neglect it. You will love the Bible. How is it with you and your Bible this morning? Here is the test. Thirdly, you'll find yourself praying. And you'll find yourself praying at times you don't even want to on your own. But God is directing that. In the next place, you will love other Christians. Now, the book of 1 John is almost entirely written about that thing. You will love other believers with all of our faults, with all of the hindrances, with all the personality differences and conflicts, we love each other. You will love to be with other believers. You will be comfortable with them, and you will want to talk about the Lord. In fact, you'll seek them out. And you will long to worship with them. Another very evident fruit, I think, is a love for righteousness, which in our terms could be called purity, cleanness, morality, ethics, where we hate evil, we hate sin, and we love purity and cleanliness. And when you've been out amongst a group of people who are filthy in language and rotten in their concepts of life, it's good to get home and I feel like taking a bath. We love righteousness. In the next place, we'll love the character or the qualities produced by the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians. In chapter 5, Paul lists the fruit of the flesh, which is the gross corruption, the immoralities of life. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness, gratitude and humility. And we love those qualities. We love the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is conforming us to Him. And that's a part of the fruit that would be in our life as God had made us a good heart. Another fruit would be a concern for the salvation of other people. And we would find ourselves praying, we would find opportunity to talk to them and be concerned about them and their eternal destiny. There are good hearts, there is one good heart, and there are other hearts that are not good. The essential thing is that there's fruit or no fruit, and that we believe or we do not. You see, none of these soils are in neutral ground, and no person on earth is in neutral ground. But that's the concept of the popular gospel today, that people are in neutral. And if we just come with the right music or the right spiritual recipe, or we can communicate properly, they will up and believe. No, they will not. You believe or you don't. There's no middle ground, and we enter this life anti-God, against God, without that ability. You're not in middle ground. You're not in neutral. You're for or against. You believe or you don't. One time a man asked me a very interesting, good question. The only problem with it, it's a wrong question. He said, how much faith does it take to be saved? Now, how do you answer that? You know, a lot of things that go through your mind immediately. That's not a good question. It's either or. You either believe or you don't. It's not a varying degree of faith. If you believe at all, you're saved. If you don't believe, you're not. There's fruit and no fruit, belief or not. You love God or you do not. And if this is of interest to you this morning and you're not sure, come to Him and ask. And He said, "He that comes to Me, I will never, ever turn away." What a promise. That the likes of us can have access into His presence because of His grace and mercy. And we get to come and talk to Him and ask Him to come and plow deeply into this life and give us a good heart to receive, to accept, to believe, to keep the Word of God, and that we bear fruit with the life that is useful, that glorifies God. Jesus said, "You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." What a life He has given us. Thank God for the good heart.